The gospel text comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. A little over a week ago, I was in my car on my way to Target listening to NPR. This is pretty common for me, as I am indeed a public radio nerd, though I don't have the t-shirt to prove it yet. And though it's typical for me to listen to NPR, this was anything but a typical day of programming. The date happened to be January 20th. It was Inauguration Day. And rather than getting my morning dose of the Texas Standard, I was getting nonstop coverage of the inauguration of our 45th president, Donald J. Trump. I arrived at Target just as the invocations were about to begin. And naturally, I had to stay in my car to hear what these various religious leaders would say at such a unique opportunity. What would they pray? There were three prayers offered. The first one came from Cardinal Timothy Dolan. He began by praying a paraphrased version of chapter 9 in the Book of Wisdom. And up next was the Reverend Dr. Samuel Rodriguez, who chose to pray the very words I just read from Matthew chapter 5. Hearing these words at this invocation caught me off guard, to say the least. Traditionally, these words are known as the Beatitudes. They represent the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which is not only Jesus' longest teaching found in the New Testament, but it's also the first discourse he presents to his followers in the Gospel of Matthew. You might say the Sermon on the Mount acts as Jesus' inaugural address. In this address, he clarifies the fundamental message of his ministry, the availability and essence of the kingdom of heaven, and ultimately, the nature of God. How interesting that Reverend Rodriguez chose the inaugural words of Jesus the Christ for his invocation at the inauguration of President Trump. How interesting, if not ironic. Would you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So why do I find Reverend Rodriguez's prayer interesting, if not ironic? Jesus is addressing a question that has been asked by moral teachers dating back to Plato and Aristotle, one that continued through the likes of Immanuel Kant and John Locke and persists even now in the modern day. That being, which is the good life? There's this desire to grasp how one is to enter into a life of true well-being. Yet there was confusion then, as there is now, among both moral teacher and student alike, as to who is and who is not assured of such a life. Who is worthy of blessing? What must one do to qualify for the good life? Jesus speaks these words sitting on a mountain, surrounded by a people of agrarian society. These were working people. I've often heard there's no such thing as a middle class in first century Palestine. Rather, 98% of the population lived in poverty. And make what you will of statistics, but the point remains, these were farmers, and these were shepherds, these were tradesmen and women, people who worked hard, and if the circumstances were favorable, made ends meet. Were these the people living the good life? The ruling class of the Roman Empire would have answered in the negative. They would have deemed those living in poverty anything but blessed. You see, to be blessed or fortunate within the Roman Empire meant accumulated wealth and achievements. To have found favor with the gods meant possessing power. Wealth, achievement, power. Is this what it means to live the good life? Is this what blessing looks like? If we look around our 21st century context, it's not hard to assume this is what society views as blessed and what it means to have found favor. A few years ago, Joe Abbey Colborne, a pastoral director in Toronto, wrote his own version of the Beatitudes. His version, however, was based on modern-day society, which we can say is similar to first century Roman Empire, and this is what he believed the good life looks like according to society. Blessed are the well-off and those with ready answers for every spiritual question. They have it all. Blessed are the comfortable. They shall avoid grief. Blessed are the self-sufficient. They wait for nothing. They have everything they want, and they have it now. Blessed are those who are not troubled by the injustice experienced by others. They are content with realistic expectations. Blessed are the ones who gain the upper hand. They take full advantage of their advantages. Blessed are those who are with a solid public image and a well-hidden agenda. They are never exposed and see people in a way that suits their purposes. Blessed are those who can bully others into agreement. They shall be called empire builders. Blessed are those who can point to someone else who is a worse person than they. They always look good by comparison. Blessed are you when people praise you, give you preferential treatment, and flatter you because they think you are so great. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad because it doesn't get any better than this. This is what blessing looks like from the top, from the place of privilege and power. However, those whom Jesus sits among and shares his hopeful message made up the bottom side of society. They were, for all practical purposes, powerless. Nothing but a source of revenue for the empire. It is within this context Jesus shares his truth of what it means to be blessed, what it means to be fortunate, what it means to have found favor with God. Jesus turns the common assumption upside down. He shares this alternative truth at his inaugural address, expecting to create an alternative community. A community that is defined not by their status in the Roman Empire, but their inclusion in the kingdom of God. A community that is founded on God's radical grace, which is available to all, not just a select few. A community identified and valued based on their being rather than on their doing. If you paid close attention and are attentive to grammar, you may have noticed that Jesus' statements in the Beatitudes are in the indicative rather than in the imperative. Though the gospel writer parallels Jesus on the mountain with Moses on Mount Sinai, Jesus does not deliver commandments from God. He makes definitive statements. As Dallas Willard states in The Divine Conspiracy, which is a book, if you have not read, I want to urge you to go and do so. It's one that a pastor in Austin actually told me, oh, you're thinking about going to seminary? Don't waste your time and money. Just read this book. I'm not sure I'll make the exact same claim, but it's worth your time. It's really worth your time. The Beatitudes simply cannot be good news, Willard says, if they are understood as a set of how-tos for achieving blessedness. They would then only amount to a new legalism, a new possibility for the human engineering of righteousness. The blessing Jesus speaks of has nothing to do with achievement or doing, but has everything to do with being. In our context, this may be the most countercultural idea. So much so, it may be difficult to even wrap your mind around this idea. See, not only do we live in a country that prides itself on achievement and winning, but we also live in Texas, the state that loves to celebrate its uniqueness and independence. And it doesn't stop there. We live in the city of Dallas, the city where keeping up with the Joneses is not just an idiom, but a constant in-your-face reality. Recently, Parker Palmer was a columnist on Krista Tippett's On Being. In his column titled, Being More Than Being Useful, he wrote, "While my work is important, it is not a measure of my value or worth. Who we be is far more important than what we do and how well we do it. That's why we're called human beings, not human doings. We pay a terrible price if we value our doing over our being." We live not only in a what have you done society, but a what have you done for me lately society. We arrive earlier, we stay later, work longer, and celebrate when we're given more vacation time that we're never actually going to use. Week in and week out, we strive to achieve and to prove our worth. Yet Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Upon hearing that, many of you who are achievers will immediately think, "How can I do a better job of being meek?" And as silly as that may sound, it's a reality for so many of us. This sense of achieving is so ingrained in us and so woven into our culture, it may seem inescapable. If meekness is what brings about blessing, then I will be the meekest of the meek. But allow me to state again, the Beatitudes are not commandments, but indicative statements. As Eugene Boring states, they are not practical advice for successful living, but prophetic declarations made on conviction of the coming and already present kingdom of God. He describes the Beatitudes as performative language, meaning they do not merely describe something that already is, but bring into being the reality they declare. Jesus does not simply list a random group of people who are blessed. Instead, he takes those whom society has deemed unworthy, those who are all too easily cast aside, and says, in the kingdom of heaven, these are the ones who find favor with God. He begins his inaugural address with counterintuitive declarations stating God is on the side of those whom there is no reason God should be on their side. And when this group of societal misfits hear this moral teacher declare them as blessed, they can no longer remain passive. This is a transformative experience, a transformative teaching. Jesus' declaration of their blessedness inspires action in accordance with the already not yet coming of God's kingdom. They are not blessed for the sake of blessing, rather they are blessed so they too may become agents of blessing to others. The good news of the gospel is not only God's blessing poured out on even those people, but God's willingness to empower those whom are blessed to be a blessing to others. We see this in God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, and we see this here in Jesus' inaugural address. Not only does God's favor fall upon those whom society would not expect, but those individuals have the potential to be the manifestation of God's blessing as well. This is the scandal of the gospel. The gospel that Jesus proclaims in his inauguration. God's favor not only falls on those whom society rejects, but God may well use those same individuals to be a blessing to others, maybe even to all. This text calls us to acknowledge whom these people are, who society has rejected, and yet God has shown favor. In light of recent events, and really as of yesterday, which caused me to stay up late pondering over this, I can't help but think of immigrants and refugees in such a time. If Jesus were to preach his sermon from the hilltop today, would it include, "Blessed are the immigrants, for they will inherit the earth"? "Blessed are the refugees, for they will see and be seen by God." For it is they who have been rejected and deemed unworthy. Yet as Dallas Mayor Mike Rollins said, this is not a political issue, it's a human issue. To which I would add, it's also a theological issue, as I think of Moses, who at various times in his life played a role of both immigrant and refugee. And I think of Jesus, who just a couple chapters earlier in the Gospel of Matthew was forced to flee with his parents to Egypt. I feel confident in saying we can call Moses and Jesus blessed. And without a doubt, they went on to be blessings to others. My friends, it may be true that we as a country have the power to reject immigrants and refugees from entering our borders, but we do not have the power to keep them out of the emerging kingdom of God. In fact, those whom we reject may be the very individuals who end up showing us what the kingdom of God truly is like, what it means to find favor with God, and what it means to have the good life. You see, when I heard Reverend Rodriguez read Jesus' inaugural address at his invocation, I found it ironic because the context of these two situations could not be any more different. Jesus' first century words countered the Roman Empire's understanding of what it meant to be blessed. They were words spoken not from one of the seven hills surrounding the great city of Rome, but from a mountain on the outskirts of the empire. Yet somehow these words made their way to Capitol Hill and were read at the inauguration of the leader of the largest empire this world has ever known. Jesus proclaims these insurgent yet hopeful words in the midst of the Roman Empire. May we, his followers, be bold enough to acknowledge their significance in our current context as well. May we recognize that in the kingdom of heaven, God's favor is poured out on the immigrant, the refugee, and God willing, even on us as well. And may we not take our blessedness for granted, but go forth to be a blessing to others. Amen.